Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll move into our morning of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in our society today, unlike many societies through history, we're just so busy. We're so busy. Busy doing this, not bad things, not wrong things, just busy. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we tend to neglect you, neglect the worshiping of ourselves with other believers, and the study of your word. So, Father, I pray that this morning take full use of this time together as we worship you in so many different ways. Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorified, glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Wednesday night, we're in the point of the study of Jesus Christ on the cross, where turn your Bibles to Luke 23. I know you think you get out of not coming to Wednesday night, but I'm going to sneak it in on you every now and then. Luke 23, we are in the midst of studying the seven last sayings of Christ on the cross. And this is the second saying of Christ on the cross. And there's so much in it, but you have the contrast of the world. On one side of Christ, you have an unbeliever. On the other side, a believer. And on the one side, just mocking Christ even at his death. On the other side, God the Holy Spirit uses death to convict. So here's what we're dealing with at this point, is death conversion. We spent some time on that and how it is real and it can be. And but in Luke 23, what we're looking at is verse 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself, and us. But the other answered and rebuked him. Now these are two criminals. They're under severe pain, but they are lucid enough to be able to communicate, think through these things, and draw some conclusions here. But the other answered, rebuking him, and said, do you not eat? I want you to note, I'm not going to teach this. We got to get on to Daniel. But I want you to see how much theology this man has. Now, where he learned it, we don't know. Whether he learned it from his parents, and I pray he did, or from the synagogue, or where he learned it. But what was happening was the Holy Spirit, when he was dying, was able to pull all of these things together and bring him to conviction of the truth. So it may have just taken the point of death to bring him to this conviction. Don't ever give up the opportunity to give the gospel to someone dying. You don't know what's going on. Don't worry about family, his family, that person's family. Don't worry about anybody else. You think of one thing, that person's soul for all eternity. And that's what you want to be thinking about. So don't ever miss the opportunity of death witnessing. So he says, let's look at the things he knows. Do you not even fear God? So he knows about fearing God from Jeremiah. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, he understands a little bit about justice, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. How does he know that? And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Not heaven. He's dealing with this in the Old Testament concept of salvation. In your kingdom. And the marvelous, wonderful reply by Jesus Christ. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So let's stand and sing, Brian.
In the hymn book, song number 198, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you, James. Let's see. First and foremost, we want to welcome Jason and Beth back. My goodness, with little Archer. Wow, that's great. Little Isaac. I like Isaac, but we're going to call him Archer. I like that. That's great. Everything going well? Good. All right, very good. All right. You need anything, call me. You need any help, call somebody else. Okay, and let's see, how's Thomas doing?
He's okay. He's got a little respiratory thing going on right now, so he's just not feeling very well. And still getting caught up. Lots of school.
Something
work.
Like that could turn severe if not.
Oh yeah,
watched.
It can. We're keeping a close eye on it. Yeah, because I still have a cough. It's lasted 2 weeks, and so he knew as soon as he started coughing, he said, "Oh, Mom, okay. This is going to be a rough one."
How are his legs going to school?
Great. Legs are great.
Great. Well,
I know.
That's great.
I'm so thrilled for when we have our 6 month checkup in March. It'll be 6 months and 3 months for both each knee, and I'm thrilled to.
Wow, that's wonderful.
See what they say.
Very good. Okay. Mm-hmm. Let's see. Anything else that I need that I'm not aware of or need to be reminded of? Yes.
There's a family in Wiley, the Wins. Scott and Deidre Wynn are the couple. They've been all three of our boys' principals. Scott Wynn has. I think you guys have heard us talk about them before. Just a wonderful Christian family. This principal has prayed with us, prayed with families, just really strong believers in the schools. Deidre found out she was pregnant around Christmas time, and they have discovered that the spine is not connected to the brain for the baby. And they're going through a very difficult time. She works in the front office at the school, so they're just overwhelmed by people, you know, coming to them, and they need a lot of prayer. They're really trusting the Lord, and everyone knows this about where this is going. They have two boys in, you know, intermediate school and elementary school. One of the sons we just found out is going to come with a member of the Orr family to Liberty Youth Camp this summer for the first time, and has been a real blessing. So lots of blessings coming out of this, but a very, very challenging time for a very faithful family. And so ask for you guys to just be in prayer that God will use this to work however he's working with the situation.
Okay, what would be our specific prayer for her and for her husband, for them?
Just their continued faithfulness. There are so many people that are they're witnessing to, that are watching their faith and how they're handling this, and just that continued faith and just
continual strength,
peace,
courage,
and that
faith.
God just wraps his arms around them and just give them that comfort through the situation, however he's going to handle it, and through their kids, and that just for strength. Just
and
for
then
strength.
God the Holy Spirit will use the witnessing opportunities they
absolutely,
have.
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Anything? Yes.
Slam Camp is coming up for our teenagers, our 7th through 12th graders. We've got some folks coming back from college to be a part of it this time.
Good.
So a lot of planning is going on. The prayer warriors, if you would jump on and it's coming in a hurry. A lot of planning to do. And
when exactly is it?
It's March 21st, 2nd, and 3rd.
Okay.
And
so put that on your calendars and your prayer time.
Phil's going to be teaching, so the specific prayer request would be, you know, giving him the strength and the message, and for the rest of us, the strength and the patience to really spend the time with the kids that they deserve.
Now, do we pray for Phil, or do we pray for the young people?
Both.
Yes.
Pray for Chris, because I always wait at the last minute. It drives him crazy.
And our theme this year is prayer.
Prayer.
So
very good. So let's exercise it and getting ready for Slam Camp. I can see that hand is wanting to go up.
Well, and please do be a prayer for the children. I was very excited when we saw the applications start coming in so quickly at the end. I know we're always in prayer of whatever God wants to do with this. And as far as the Plano children, every single child, with the exception of maybe two, one that moved and one that's not able to make it, is coming back to Slam. And we have not necessarily seen them at all of our youth group meetings this year because of the high school level of activities, but they all have a very strong desire to come to this.
That is so good.
And so please be in prayer for those kids,
powerful,
as their heart and their souls are being prepared for this message. And, you know, this is a great opportunity for some incredible synergy.
That's
with this group of 29 kids. Thank you, Terry.
Wow. Please be in prayer for these kids to get ready. Be in prayer for Philip as he prepares. People, that's so important. And don't just pray, you know, present it very well. Let's hit it before even there while he's in the preparing for speaking to the young people. That's why they want to come back. So please be in prayer for Phil as he prepares. Yes.
And we do have four of the college kids that you guys have been praying for that have committed to come work with these kids and be a part of mentors. So, I mean, we're just seeing those things to continue.
That
to
is so good. Okay. Any other prayer requests that I'm not?
Permanently keep Eve in prayer.
Oh. I'm sorry. Absolutely. Got to pray for Eve. And if you go visit her, don't slap her on the knee like I did. No. But please be in prayer for Eve. And the surgery went well, and her therapy is going very, very well. So please be in prayer for Eve. And just be in prayer for Eve. Thank you. Rehab. Hospital rehab or something like that. So that's over on Lookout behind the Iceman Center. So please be in prayer. If you get a chance, go by and say hi to her. That'd be very good. And just to throw it out, I don't know what you're going to be doing tonight at 5:30. But 2 weeks ago, Judith and I went down to First Baptist in downtown Dallas, and they had a little room over, nice room, for the creation science research. And they're doing this. It'll be, I think they probably got 7 more weeks. And we are very thankful we went and plan on going again. That's how good it was. So if you got time, you want to understand some things about creation, research, what's going on, please plan on coming. And the young man that spoke when we went, I mean, the kid didn't look 19. But he had doctor's degrees, he'd written books and all kinds of things, and was very informative and really aware of a lot of things. And it was nice size attendance turning out. So just throwing that out for you if you want to think about doing that. All right, any other announcement or anything? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, one who is led by the Spirit in giving. Paul says, if I give everything that I have so that I myself become poor, it profiteth nothing. So, giving isn't the real issue here. It's having that relationship with the Lord, that relationship with God, and that relationship with the Holy Spirit. That you understand here is an opportunity to have an effect in time and eternity. You're taking money that you could use on time, things you could buy for yourself right now, or you can take that same money and invest it in something that touches time and all eternity. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just love reports like this morning of the SLAM camp. Young people who want to come back. We're thankful for the opportunities you've given us. And we don't want one of them to slip by us. We want to take full advantage of every opportunity you give us to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Missionary operations. Young people, right here in our own assembly, and of course the internet. And Father, we just pray you'll continue to guide us, continue to give us more opportunities to present the gospel. So Father, we pray that you'll receive these offerings for that purpose. In your Son's precious name, amen.
Beth, I was thinking about you and Jason because I found a music and it's hymns, but they're lullabies for babies. And I thought, growing up, as I've grown up in church, wow, the old hymns, because they're scriptures, they go into your spirit and they're there forever. I mean, you can do the wonderful popular praise songs and I love them, but there is something about those old hymns that goes into your spirit and it's there forever. And when you need it, you draw from it. So the song that James and I are going to sing, I was thinking, it's got to be in the Bible. And it's Psalms 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious ways. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Wow. And this song will tell it all.
Thank you.
Thank you, Judith and James and Wes. Does everyone have the handout? Now, it says Daniel 10 at the top, and the date says 02. It says 2014-2-9. So, does everybody have one? Does everybody not have one? Let's put it that way. Who does not have one? For 25 cents, we'll get you one. All right? Good, good. Okay. The reason you have the angelic conflict on the front of this one as opposed to the one last week is that we didn't quite finish the angelic conflict. So we need to finish that up and then continue on in the study this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. People, this Daniel angelic conflict prophecy, why do we even need to know it? Well, it ties in with all the other categories of Scripture. If you haven't seen the movie Captain Phillips, I strongly urge you to see it. There's no cussing, no sex. And in fact, you'd like to have some sex in it because it is tense all the way through. And what I'm bringing it up for is that all... Well, I know I shouldn't have said that, but I did. I mean, you need some relief somewhere, and that movie's tense. And the reason I brought it up was that he's just an ordinary man, has a nice family, has a good job, is the captain of a ship that takes barges of supplies and things, and like that, he is thrust into the middle of a conflict. He's got to make quick decisions, right decisions, and that he's not been prepared for in a big sense, not like a military personnel. And people, that's what we're in. Whether you realize it or not, you're in a 24-hour conflict. And Satan works on all of us in different ways. Sometimes it will be very traumatic. As what Thomas is going through, Tish has gone through, what the couple that Laura talked about is going through. Sometimes it'll be so subtle, you'll start missing Bible classes. Studying the Word of God will not be a great issue. Did that just happen? No. You're a victim of the conflict. And we have to understand these things, people. You've got to take this seriously. Things are going on in the Middle East, in the world, in the United States, that are not good. How are we going to be prepared for all of this? That's why we have Bible class. That's why we study these things. The book of Daniel is a book of wisdom, how to live under adverse circumstances. See, what you do in just a casual living of life has a great influence on how you're going to live under disaster pressure. If you know how to live correctly daily, you'll know what to do in a time of disaster. You'll know what to do. So this is where we're training in a conflict. Soldiers for Christ. It's what you are, a soldier for Christ. And every one of you have different tests, different circumstances, different journeys, different sins, different failures. We've all got them. Yours is different than his. Yours is different than hers. But we've all got our failures. We've all got our dependency on Christ and on the Holy Spirit and on the study of the Word of God. That's why we're taking the time to study these things. The angelic conflict is so vital that we understand it. Now, I'm not sure, theologically, in the 15th century, if understanding Daniel would have been all that vital as it is today, when I think we're living in the times that are talked about in Daniel. But the angelic conflict would have been vital in the first, second, third, fourth, every century. It's vital to our lives. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. To me, one of the most important studies in the Bible, the angelic conflict. Now, Wednesday night we're on the suffering of Christ on the cross, Right now we're looking at the last utterances of Christ. Sunday morning, we're in prophecy, Daniel. But what about every day where we live? Well, that's what we're going to be doing next Sunday morning at 9:15. We're doing 1 Corinthians, where it deals with the practical living. We just finished chapter 7, which dealt with marriage. We're going into chapter 8, which deals with legalism. Legalism in the gospel, legalism in spirituality, legalism in living your life. How to make those tough decisions when it involves family, friends, church, others who have their legalism. And so all of these things, everything we're doing is so important for your spiritual life, day in and day out. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Daniel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, we're grateful that you created us, gave us a living soul, that you saved us by sending your Son to die on a cross, and that you've given us this word that, Heavenly Father, we can grasp why we're here, what life's about. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, things you would have us to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are at the angelic conflict because in Daniel chapter 10, the angel is sent by God to deliver a message to Daniel. But he's headed off by the king of Persia. And the prince of Persia, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me, taking a stand against me. This is hand-to-hand combat in the angelic realm. I don't know how they do it, but it's hand-to-hand combat in the angelic realm. And he was able to withstand him for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes of the nation of Israel, by the way, came to help me, and I was been left there with the kings of Persia. All of this introduces conflict between angels, angelic conflict. Angels, there's an angel assigned to every nation. There are angels over America. Texas has some privileged angels. Just kidding. But there are angels over the nations. There are angels that protect you. And God wants you to get the word of God. God wanted Daniel to get the word of God. God sent the angel. As he approached Daniel, kapow! There he is. Hand-to-hand combat with an enemy who does not want Daniel to get it. We're going to study why he doesn't want Daniel to get it. We're in chapter 9, Daniel's 70th week. No prevention. Went right to him in seconds. It took seconds to go from the third heaven down to Daniel. But in chapter 10, doesn't want him to get this last vision. Why? What's going on? People, you have to understand something. Satan knows a lot more theology and a lot more of this Bible than you and I ever will. He understands a great deal. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God, but he doesn't believe in Jesus as his Savior. There's the great issue. So let's take a look at the angelic conflict. We'll slowly go through, quickly go through, we're up to where we left off last week. First of all, is one will. This is how things started out in historic past, in indefinite past. God was the only one there. That is the I am. I am self-existent. I do not depend on anyone, anything for my existence. See, you and I talk to about our parents. They preceded us, and our parents, their parents, and on and on and on. No one preceded God. Satan says, we'll come to that in this study. Point two, we have the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one. The word Trinity. Passage in Genesis chapter 2 points this all out. Let us make man in our image. So there you have the Trinity clearly presented in the Word of God. Then point three. Now enters the problem. God creates angels. Well, that sounds so wonderful. Well, the only problem is you now have two wills. You now have two wills. See, that's the whole deal. Jason and Beth just gave birth. Right now they're in love and all. Where does his will starts coming to play? Where does his will starts coming and combating their will? Then their eyes will be opened. See? Right now they're in just a nice blur. But soon, they're going to see two wills and that will working against their will. Well, God makes these wonderful angels, but they have a will. And this introduced the angelic conflict. God's will and Satan's will. And the angels have free will. They have the ability to say, I will not. I will submit to God, I will not submit to God. That is the whole issue of the conflict. Roman numeral 4, page 5 if you're following along. We have God, now we have conflict. God, his will, angels, their will. So we have two wills working against, and we studied how Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount Assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So we had the I wills and the conflict presented in the I wills. Then we move to page 8, the result of the conflict. I tried to narrow this down. There's just so much you could say in the angelic conflict. I'm just giving you our first introduction, making it hopefully simple to follow. God, one will. Angels, two wills. Two wills brings conflict. So now we come down to Roman numeral 5, page 8. The result of the conflict, we studied this last week, and the result of the conflict is the battle that we're now involved in called the angelic conflict. And that brings us now to our where we left off, and that is on page 12, the challenge. So we've had the conflict, the result of the conflict. Now, at the middle, near the top of page 12, order of the conflict. I did not talk about them. I just put them down for your understanding. A, original creation of the earth and the universe to be inhabited by angels. Then the angels were created and inhabited earth. God creates first, and then he creates what he created for habitation. He created the earth for habitation. He says so in Isaiah. We studied that. He always says he brings about everything first, and then he brings the life to it, the angels. And so then C, then came the rebellion against God by Lucifer, I am. Very quickly, Lucifer is the, we call him a priest. I do. He's not called that in the Bible. But he represented angels to God in the third heaven and God to angels back here on earth. But at some point on earth, he said, I am. And the angels went, oh. So now they have a battle going on and who they're going to follow. Two-thirds followed, stayed with God. One-third said, we're going to follow Satan. So, D. Then came the angels being cast into the deep after the great decisions were made, and a freeze came over the earth. Then E, the Holy Spirit, this is all chapter 1 of Genesis, at first two or three verses. Then the Holy Spirit moved over the frozen earth, and the deep melted away, the freeze around the earth. Now that word deep is very important in ancient mythology and in the Bible. It's very important as the abode of angels, the abode of demons. It comes up in Revelation where 13, where out of the deep comes the demon, the Antichrist. Out of the land, in the middle of chapter 13, is the Antichrist of the nation of Israel. All right, now we move, therefore, to the challenge. That's where we start this morning. The challenge. Satan protest. Since the creature's unrighteousness is the basis of condemnation, how can a righteous God save anyone? And that came from a study of the 10 questions of Job. I'm going to note a few of them here, but primarily you study the 10 questions of Job. That's the question. The question is not how can a loving God cast him out of the lake of fire? That's easy. They're unrighteous. The big question is, how can a righteous God save an unrighteous creature? And that takes you right to the cross. That's why you got to understand, what is the question? The question is dealing with, how can a righteous God save an unrighteous creature, anyone? And here we have Job 25, 4 through 6, and James put it in for you. How then can a man be just with God? How can that all possibly be? All right. So what he's saying here is, everyone has to stay in my kingdom of darkness. No one can get out of my kingdom of darkness. You cast me into the kingdom of darkness, fine. I'm God of it. And no one can get out, because you can't get anyone out. That's Satan's complaint here. So Job 25:4, how then can a man be just with God? How can a man be clean who is born of woman? And we spent time on the phrase born of woman. If even the moon, reference to Satan, has no righteousness, and the stars, reference to angels, are not pure in his sight, how much less man, that maggot, the son of man, that worm? Now, I personally believe God's going to say, oh, I like that. And later on, he's going to answer Satan. It can be done by that maggot, that worm. That's how I'm going to do it. That maggot, that worm, my son, will come down, and he will provide the way for me to save them. And then Job 14, Satan does not challenge God's right to condemn, but he challenges that anyone can be saved. So he challenges the right to be saved, but he does not challenge the right to be condemned. Everyone should be condemned. Everyone is condemned. So no one should be able to be saved. Then chapter 14, verse 4, who can make the clean out of the unclean? We're all unclean. Then Satan answers, and this is in the text, in the Hebrew, no one, not even God himself, can make the clean out of the unclean. There are two things that Satan does not understand and that he hates. The grace of God and the love of God. He does not understand either one. He rejects both, and he just battles both of them throughout our lives as well as throughout the angelic conflict. Then Roman numeral 7, resolving the angelic conflict. 1, not having the perfect righteousness of God, all the fallen angels, including Satan, were sentenced to the lake of fire. This sentence took place in eternity past. Matthew 25:41. 2, it is the saving of creatures that Satan challenges. Not the condemnation of them, but the saving of them. He doesn't understand the love of God enough to say, how can a loving God do this? But he does understand the holiness of God, because when he was the Lucifer, the top angel, he was a guardian of the holiness of God. Okay, point 3. It is the saving of creatures that Satan challenges. 3. This set up the declaration of the love of God, divine love, in sending his Son. People, this is why Jesus Christ is so vital. Anyone who wants to minimize the person and work of Jesus Christ doesn't understand the conflict, doesn't understand what's going on, doesn't understand why Jesus. You're learning why Jesus. And if you understand that, there's no way of giving ground on it. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and in no other way. You don't add to it. There's nothing you can do. It is faith in His Son. This is why He came. Only He can provide this out of the love of God. And then 4, the creation of mankind was to resolve the angelic conflict. If even one created being, lower than angel, simply believes in the one God, sins, reveals to angels the fairness of God in condemning angels and in saving. So this is all involved in the conflict. Okay? And remember, like I told you last week, and I would do it if we were large, but we're a small group. If I make any transition, you don't understand, raise your hand. Help me teach you. So don't be afraid. I'm not grasping this. Let me know. All right, Roman numeral 8. the angelic realm, which is what we're studying in Daniel 10. And people, we could spend months on the angelic realm. Just going to go through it rather quickly here. The angelic realm. Many sources, Lewis Berry Chafer, Volume 2 of his Systematic Theology, is an excellent place to get a foundation of what I'm getting you to give you here. One, there are two categories of the higher creatures, or angels, revealed in the Bible. A, fallen. B, saved. A, fallen or unsaved angels, known as demons, who follow Satan. 1 Timothy 4:1, Jude 1:6, 1 Corinthians 10:20-21, Mark 5:2, as well as others. And then you have the saved angels, 1 Timothy 5:21, Mark 8:3. So there are two categories, just like I told you at the beginning. On the cross where Christ died, on the one hand, there was one who believed in him. On the other hand, there was one who did not believe in him. That divides the human race. What divides the human race? Not sex, not race, not economics. Decision about Christ. That's what divides the human race. Two, in eternity past, Jesus Christ created all angelic creatures in an equal state of untested holiness. You'll notice in quotes, that's not my understanding. That's what a lot of people, the best way we come to describe the state. Untested holiness. That's what Adam and Eve were in the garden. And in eternity past, Satan revolted against God, claiming himself to be equal with God. At this time, all angels were given the one-time opportunity to worship God or worship Satan from their own free will. But after making their choice, they were sealed in that state through all eternity. Much like we are given the opportunity to choose Jesus Christ or reject him. Once we die, we are sealed in that way for all eternity. If you reject him, that's why for all eternity, you'll be separated from God in a lake of fire. And people, it's real. We live in a time where people just want to know, no. All people are equal, are going to be saved. There is such a watering down of Scripture, morality in Scripture, theology in Scripture, just to make man feel good. I don't feel good if I haven't believed in Christ as Savior, and you tell me I'm going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. You're a bigot. You're just wrong. That cannot be. Well, I'm afraid it is. The opportunity is given to everyone. So it is all inclusive as far as its delivery. But it is exclusive only to those who believe. So the one who doesn't believe has no grounds to complain, given the opportunity to believe in Jesus the Christ. So this is where we have gone, and this is our state on earth. All right, point three. Fallen angels, headed by Satan, are in one of two categories. A, operational demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. B, imprisoned demons, 2 Peter 2. They are imprisoned because of what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Don't have time to go through all that happened in Genesis chapter 6. And four, there is an order of ranks among the angels. Jesus Christ created a ranking among angels. They're not created equal. Angels were not created equal. Man is not created equal. Equal opportunity, as our Constitution says? Absolutely. Absolutely. But as far as equal, I mean, all you have to do is be short and stocky and look at some tall, handsome, well-built, good, hey, we're not equal. There's nothing equal here. There's nothing equal here. So we know that. All you have to do is sit in a classroom. You make a B, this one made an A, that one made an F. Why? Well, maybe the F didn't study. But nevertheless, we're all not equal in our IQ. We're not equal in our abilities. We're not equal in our physical abilities. So get rid of that idea. So they are not created equal. So there is an order of ranks among angels. Jesus Christ created a ranking among angels, thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. Colossians 1:16. This all deals with categories and order of the angels. A, the archangel. Michael is the only one so designated in Scripture. He's the only one that is designated that. Does that mean there's not? No, can't say that. But I can say there is only one who is so designated, Daniel 10:13, other places in the New Testament as well. B, chief princes, especially involved in spiritual warfare, political power of nations, mentioned in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, our passage. Cherubim, the order of angels who have to do with the guarding of the holiness of God. Satan was created in this order. D, seraphim, from Gesenius, Hebrew, Chaldean lexicon. This word is from the Arabic term signifying high or exalted. They were seen by Isaiah standing above the throne of God, having three pairs of wings. One thing about the badges of angels are your wings. There are three pair, two pair, one pair. Don't know of any angel that doesn't have any wings. So, and I hope everyone here knows. Oh, I pray everyone here knows we don't become angels. I hope every one of you know that. When we die, we don't get a harp and roam around heaven all day. I hope you know that. Okay. So, the seraphim, they were seen by Isaiah standing over above the throne of God, having three pairs of wings. Lower angels have two pair, one pair. The seraphim stood as guardian of God's holiness and singing his praises and communicating with earth. Isaiah 6, 1 through 6. It's the only place where the seraphim are mentioned, talked about. Okay, 5. Angels and humanity of Jesus Christ. Since Christ is the center of all this, I want to spend a moment of your time with angels and the humanity of Christ. 5a, God the Holy Spirit filled, led, guided, protected Jesus Christ during his life here on earth. But angels also were involved in the are also involved in the continual life of Christ. 5b, a, Satan and fallen angels fought and stood against Jesus Christ, John 14:30. So he has an encounter with angels as we do. 5C, B, I'm not sure why I did this. I'm sure it wasn't James, it was me. I'm sitting at my desk and studying, and I kind of get out of kilter on the outlining of things. And that's such a shame, because in my thesis at seminary, boy, that was one of the credits I got. Well, excellent outlining. I must have cheated or something. I don't know. All right. 5C. B, ministry to Jesus Christ throughout his life. Announced his birth. Praised him. Attended him after his temptation. Strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We studied that. Wonderful study. Guardian and protecting him. Rolled away the stone from his tomb. Proclaimed his resurrection. Witness his ascension. And someday we need to get into Acts chapter 1. Powerful chapter. Alright, 5D. We know about demonic activity to hinder believers believing in Jesus Christ from serving the Lord and from growing in the knowledge of Christ. Study of the Word of God. There are angels that want to prevent you of that, people. And they're not always going to throw up sin. They can just get you so distracted and by this busy world we live in. It's busy. We've all got other things we need to do. Don't have time to go to Bible class. Don't have time to study the Bible. I've got to take care of this, and I've got to take care of that. And the more things you put into your life, the more you take away from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about, you've got this amount of time to serve the Lord. When you marry, you now have this amount of time. Because this is a legitimate distraction or taking away from your time of serving the Lord. A man must serve his wife, a wife must serve her husband. Very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So therefore, you have this much time to serve the Lord. Now you got this much time. Now you add other things. Now you got this much time. This, and pretty soon you have no time for the Lord. That's when you're too busy. Okay. 5D, we know about demonic activity to hinder. Well, I didn't finish 5C. Minister to Jesus Christ. Yes, I did. All right. 5D, we know about demonic activity to hinder believers in Jesus Christ from serving Him, studying His Word. We also know to combat these demonic attacks, God has given every believer in the church age the Holy Spirit. That's why, people, we live in what is called the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. It's intensified because every one of you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to combat the angels that are fighting over you. One, to keep you from believing in Christ. Two, to keep you from serving Christ and growing in His Word. There is an invisible warfare that would frighten us if we saw it. But it also might wake us up. But be that as it may, we also know to combat these is why we have the Holy Spirit given. One, they rejoice over the salvation of believers. Two, guardian, helping and ministering to believers. Hebrews 1:14, guarding angels, ministering angels. Three, escorting believers who have died. Wait, let me go back to point two. You know, y'all talk about guardian angels. I've never seen any guardian angel. I don't know about that. Well, if you drove like James Webb drives, you would understand guardian angels. You drove like I drive, you'd understand them. How many times have you been spared? Just in little things in life. Guardian angel. Guardian angel. I used to always say, I think mine request a change of venue and assignment. All right. Three, escorting believers who have died to heaven. Luke 16:22. Now we come to Roman numeral 9. That just gives a quick outline of angels. Now let's go to Roman numeral 9 for a quick introduction. For a quick... Roman numeral 9, the trial. 1. God responds to the challenge by creating a creature lower and inferior to angels called mankind, and place them on the only planet designed for habitation, planet Earth, Hebrews 2:7. Hebrews 1 and 2 are more in-depth study of angels and the angelic conflict. 2, man's volition is tested under two systems. A, before the fall of mankind, in innocence, not in perfect righteousness, but in untested holiness or in innocence. He was ignorant of sin. He had no sin nature, but man did have volition, just as the angels had volition. B, the test was a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Man failed in this test and sinned. Failed to trust God and submit by faith to Him. He failed to keep on trusting God. I'm going to eat of the tree. I want knowledge. I want that knowledge. So, he ate of the tree. Always be careful of knowledge. That's where we'll start off next Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge and love. Okay. The test was a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. Man failed his test and sinned, failed to trust God and submit by faith. He failed to keep on trusting God. C. At this point, Satan thinks he's won. Two things Satan does not understand and hates: the grace of God and the love of God. That's why, people, you want in your life battle to understand both of those. Those are two words that virtually every preacher, every speaker of anything dealing with spiritual things talks about: grace and love. They do not all mean the same thing. Well, he talks about grace. Well, he talks about love. People, they mean something entirely different than what's in the Bible. You've got to know what these are in order to appreciate love and grace of God. Okay, see? this point, Satan thinks he's won. Two things Satan does not understand and hates: the grace of God and the love of God. Isn't it interesting what we don't understand, we hate? And that's so true in life. Okay, D. After the fall of man, in sinfulness, mankind has a sin nature, which is past. We studied all of this in Romans 5 before we took the break to study Daniel. Remember Romans 5? Okay. And which he passed on to every human being born into the human race, with the exception of Jesus Christ. The sin nature is now called the inherited sin nature. Yet each individual still possesses free will. The sin nature is passed on by the male. Sorry, Jane, but you have given to Archer your sin nature. So he has a sin nature, but it's from you. See? Now, she has one. Let's make no doubt about that. Women are carriers. Men pass it on. This is taught in 1 Timothy in a study. Okay. So this sin nature is now called inherited sin nature, yet each individual still possesses free will. The test this time was a new tree, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of the cross. This time man could trust God and the one he sent, his son, or choose not to trust God, that is, to believe in this Jesus as the Christ. 3. While it is wonderful, every time a member of the human race believes in Jesus Christ, the very offering of salvation of the imputation of righteousness by grace through faith, this resolves the angelic conflict. See, it would have been that easy for you. But they rejected it. 4. Therefore, in this ongoing battle, trial, Satan seeks to keep every man from believing in Jesus Christ. And he seeks to keep every believer from living in the Spirit-filled life by the filling of the Holy Spirit, by faith only, and growing in the knowledge of Christ. And Satan does everything he can to keep believers from glorifying God, his Son, Jesus Christ. People were all in this conflict. And you have to understand, he'll blind you, distract you, and it may not be by sin at all. A lot of times it has nothing to do with sin. It's just, this is more important. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. But I've got family. I've got work. I've got responsibilities. I've got to pay bills. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. So, he's a genius. What will distract you from learning and growing in the Word of God? Okay, continuing point 5, they are learning about God, about grace, and divine love by watching the human race. They angels are watching us. Excuse me, I got to take off my coat. I'm getting hot. Anybody else hot? Yeah, no. Some are, some not. Okay, if you got a coat, you can take it off. Okay, he says, they are learning about God, middle of point 5, about God, about grace, and divine love by watching the human race. And they give you several passages. People, you're on a watch. They're watching you. They're watching you every time this test comes up. Don't go to class. Don't do this. Don't do that. I'm going to have to stop. I'm feeling very faint. So we will end right now. Father, thank you for this study. Take these things and let them become power in our soul. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.